Thank you, Daniel. Luke chapter 23. As I mentioned last week, we'll be breaking off from the book of Luke in just a bit. I don't want to cover the crucifixion narrative just yet. I would like to go back to this around Easter time and really take a good look at this. And I think it's always really good to look at the story of the crucifixion, even coming up to the time of the crucifixion, although we're already here in the trial of Jesus. But to look at this and consider this as we are approaching a time of Easter. Easter is our Super Bowl, all right? I mean, really, I mean, it's our Super Bowl. I mean, it's our holiday. It's that day that Jesus rose from the dead and rising from the dead, fulfilling all that he was intending to do, all that the prophets prophesied for him to do. The resurrection, of course, being the capstone of the work of Jesus Christ in atoning and paying for our sins. So we look here in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to look at 25 verses. And so again, with that many verses, I'm not going to do a verse by verse, but to kind of give you some impressions of this particular story, this trial of Jesus, that I will submit to you right away after we're done reading, that I think it's something else that's going on. Jesus was before the Sanhedrin. And they asked him if he was the Son of God. Remember that exchange? We looked at that last week, and Jesus affirmed that. He affirmed his deity in front of the Sanhedrin. And so, of course, they charged him with blasphemy. And now they are going to attempt to take him before Pilate and charge him with sedition. Theological crime, political crimes. Okay, this is what they're trying to charge him with. So it tells us, in verse 1 of chapter 23, then the whole multitude of them arose and led him, that is Jesus, to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, that we found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king, or Messiah, a king. And then Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, it is as you say. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. Okay, that's the first time, by the way. Then they were more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching through all of Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. And now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired to see for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle that was done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And then Herod, with his men of war, treated him, that is Jesus, with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. And this very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I found no fault in this man concerning those things which you accuse him. There's a second time he says he finds no fault in Jesus. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For it was necessary for him to release one of them, that is, prisoners, at the feast, this being the feast of Passover. And they all cried out at once, saying, Away with this man and release to us Barabbas. And who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Then he said to them the third time, Why, what evil has he done? I found no reason for death in him, and I will therefore chasten him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and the voices of these men and the chief priest prevailed. So Pilate gave the sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts concerning this passage this morning. Help us to glean from these things that which you intended for Luke to write and that which you intend for us to receive from you this morning. So speak to our hearts, we pray. Fill us with your Spirit again that we may hear you. Fill me with your Spirit that I may speak your words, your wonderful words of life this morning. We ask, Lord, for your help to receive this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. What's interesting about this is, and I know that, some feedback I got from last week, is that the other gospel narratives start running in your head when you read this, I read it to you, they do. And so, and I understand that, and I think that's important, but I also believe that this is the book of Luke, and so we are teaching through the book of Luke. And Luke was inspired by the Holy Spirit, just like Matthew was, Mark, and John. Inspired to include things in this story, inspired to not include things in this story. So we're given this data, if you will, from the Holy Spirit, and this is the passage that we're wrestling with. And so I think it's important to as we look at the Gospels even separately, and too often I think in our heads we blend them. But there are four different accounts of the ministry of Jesus, and there are unique things in each of the four Gospels that I think that we can receive from and grow from. And so what you have here is Jesus is before Pilate. Pilate finds no fault in him. He sends him to Herod. Jesus doesn't even give Herod an answer. That's how much he even thought about Herod. Herod just makes sport of him. They basically abuse him and send him back to Pilate unsentenced. Again, as I mentioned last week, it's very interesting to me that we're looking at trials based on what has been going on in our own country the last few weeks with the trials going on. This is another kangaroo court, but it's a little bit different. The Jews were incensed, and they were wanting to put Jesus to death at any and all cost and for any and all reasons. Pilate wanted to let him go. It's really clear here in Luke. Pilate, three times, Pilate wants to let him go. But I would submit to you this question. I didn't think about this last week. I didn't actually think about it until yesterday. Who's on trial here? Who is really on trial here? Pilate. Pilate's on trial here. He is the one standing before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the earth, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the one who's standing before the Creator of the universe, God Almighty, God in the flesh, and yet he must have sensed something. One of the other narratives even tells us that it was, I was going to tell myself I wasn't going to use Mark or John or Matthew on this. But his wife warned him, have nothing to do with this innocent man. Who's on trial? Pilate's on trial. Jesus is in control of this situation. Pilate's been put on trial, and he will be found in the scales and found wanting. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, I love this verse because it says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span of his hand, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance. He weighs the mountains in scales and the hills in balances. He has that control and that sovereignty over the entire universe. So tell me who's on trial here. Pilate's on trial. I remember the story in Daniel. I thought about this word Belshazzar, Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar is actually the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's having this drinking party. Remember the story? He's having this drinking party, and he had gone and stolen some of the, they had already been removed by his grandfather, but he went and got some of the cups that were used in temple worship, and that becomes his drinking cup, all right? And so they're getting drunk, okay, and they're partying, and there's this hand that writes on the wall. Remember the story in Daniel 5? He writes this saying, and one of the words in this saying was the word tekel, T-E-K-E-L, tekel, a Persian word, or Arabic word. And Daniel chapter 5 tells us that Daniel goes in and interprets this writing, and he says that the word tekel means you have been weighed in the balance and found deficient. That's from the Christian Standard Bible. You have been weighed in the balance and you have been found deficient. I'm going to submit to you that Pilate here is weighed in the balance. Pilate has been placed on the scale and he's been found deficient. So, to start with again, it's very clear that Pilate believed that Jesus was innocent, and he declares him innocent three times in Luke chapter 23, 4, chapter 13 through, or excuse me, verses 13 through 15, and then verses 22. He's declared him innocent. Then why did he sentence Jesus to death? From Luke, I've got three reasons that we can look at of Pilate's struggle of what to do with Jesus. And I think this is not just Pilate's struggle. I believe it's a universal struggle that each and every one of us, we hit this place somewhere where we stand before Jesus and the question has to be asked, what do we do with Jesus? I think even for Christians, that we hit these places in our lives, that we are at these places that we can make a decision. And what are we going to do with Jesus? And where is the Lord in these decisions that we make? And are we going to make good, godly, spirit-led decisions? Or are we going to be weighed in the balance and found deficient? Pilate believes his innocence. Pilate realizes that there is absolutely no reason why Jesus should be sent to the cross. How does he deal with this? Because now he's in this place where he's either going to have to decide for Jesus or against Jesus. Jesus declared that you are with me or what? Against me. And it's really given to us pretty clearly and cut clear and dried that we're either for him or we're against him. Pilate had this decision to make. And so a couple of things show us here in this passage how he wrestles with the decision. Now, ultimately, he decides against Jesus, or at least what we see here in Luke. But we see this wrestling going on. First of all, I want you to notice in verses basically 5 through 12, that Pilate tries to defer the matter to someone else. Let's put it in another vernacular. Pilate passes the buck, is what he's doing. He passes the buck. And he transfers the responsibility of making a decision about Jesus to someone else. He's passing the buck. And I've seen this with people. I've seen this with people many times, and it comes across in many different ways, is that people don't really want to decide for themselves to follow Jesus, but they want to get on the bandwagon. Right? They want to take a ride on the wagon, so to speak. Kind of like hitchhiking, which I used to do when I was young, right? Some of you did. I still wish I could do it anyway, but I didn't want to take responsibility for the insurance, buying the car, paying for the gas, being responsible to get the car from point A to point B, but I wanted a ride. So I got to the beach a lot. It worked out well for me, right? Got to the beach on someone else's, then it was a nickel, right? Someone else's nickel, right? You would say quarter or dollar now, anyway. Pilate passes the buck, and he looks for the opportunity to get someone else to make a decision about Jesus for him, and then he can kind of endorse it, and then he can ride along with the decision. I've seen this with people who, thank you. I've seen this with people who, they find out that I'm a pastor, and then immediately they want to tell me about their great uncle, their grandfather, this or that, that was a pastor, and I'm usually thinking to myself, okay. That usually means you have some kind of understanding of the faith, but you really don't have much of a, you haven't made it personal. You know, I can tell, well, do you go to church? No, but my father was, or my grandfather, my uncle was a pastor, but I don't go to church. I don't need to do that. You know, and then, of course, you hear about the church of the great outdoors and all these other things that, and I agree with all of them. Yes, that's a holy temple out there. Because the Lord inhabits his creation. But he's also called us to come in here and to be a place where we gather together to do something specific and to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so, but what I found out about these people is they basically want to ride on the Christian wagon but they really don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. They want someone else to make that decision. They really don't want to make it, but they will want to reap the benefits of it. It's people like people that I meet that they want me to perform their wedding, but they have no desire to go to church. They have no desire to walk with God. But it's like, so why do you even want I've asked them, why do you want a pastor then to perform your wedding? Just go to the Justice of the Peace. It's probably, you know, it's easier anyway. It's kind of passing the buck. Not having to make a personal decision. Not having to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus. Kind of grabbing a hold of the coattails of someone else's faith. You've heard the saying, I hate these sayings, but I think they're very true, and that's why I probably shouldn't hate them, but I don't like to overuse them. God doesn't have any grandchildren, right? God doesn't have any grandchildren. He just has children. And each of us have to come to that place that we're going to decide what we're going to do with him. And so first thing that that Pilate does is he passes the buck. Second of all, chapter 23, verse 16 and verse 22, Pilate say? I will have him scourged, I will have him chastened, and then I'll release him. Okay, he's innocent. Follow the logic here. He's innocent. Pilate has admitted it, so he says, okay, I'll just take him and beat him to a bloody pulp and then let him go. Is that justice? No, that's not justice. What Pilate is attempting to do here is half measures. Half measures. Some of you who cook, right? I don't. My wife is the better for it. But half measures, kind of doing things halfway. And you see this with someone who wants to, has this heart where they always want to compromise. Yes, they say, I want to follow Jesus, but I want to do this, 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 that, and I don't want to do that, that, this, and this, right? So they kind of, half measures is this idea of they kind of create their own relationship with Jesus. And why Jesus, again, I mention this often, but I think it's very important. He asks the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? He's identifying a heart that is divided. So Pilate wants to make everybody happy. He's the classic people pleaser. Actually, he wanted to please himself. He was, if you've read much history about him, he was kind of in trouble with Rome, and he needed to keep everything quiet and everything orderly in Judea. And he has these crazy Jews running around out there wanting to crucify their Messiah. He thinks that he knows that Jesus is innocent, and so he's trying to satisfy everyone. He's trying to keep his political career intact. It's like the story, and this is none of you, so I'm preaching to the choir on this. It's the story that you hear from time to time that people who are prominent in the community and they only go to church just for those business contacts. Well, actually, we have coffee houses for that today. So, you know, I mean, that isn't necessarily as prevalent as it used to be. But a half-hearted, half-measured response. I will have him scourged and I will have him released. It's one of those things that remember the old saying, don't quit your day job? Remember that this was actually happened at my last church. There was a guy who he taught, and one of the guys who was his friends, he just laughed after the sermon was over, and really loud, he says to him, don't quit your day job, you know, but anyway, in other words, you know, you may want to dabble in this, but you're not going to make a living doing this, you know. And it's that type of a mentality where people are only willing to go in maybe ankle deep. How deep is your commitment to Jesus? And do we have a commitment to Jesus that we give in to the temptation, because I think we all have this temptation. Do we give in to the temptation that we are going to try to satisfy the world who does not love him, yet at the same time try to pay some sense of allegiance to him? He's innocent. I want to let him go. But if it makes you happy, we'll just beat him to a bloody pulp first. Again, such injustice. And the slope that Pilate is going down is slipperier and slipperier. Thirdly, Pilate tries to do the right thing. He's going to release Jesus. But he does it for the wrong reasons. He does the right thing, release Jesus. But he does so for the wrong reasons. And so Pilate found an out, or so he thought, beginning in verse 13. Says he calls the chief priests and the rulers together, and he goes on to say again, I've examined him in your presence. I find no fault in him. Verse 14. And in verse 17, he comes up with this idea because the Romans would do this act of clemency. It was really an act to appease the people of Israel that on their holidays, but particularly on Passover, they would release one of their prisoners that had been put in prison. Normally, it was some form of a political prisoner. This is a very political situation that's happening here. Is this ringing any bells? Should be. I watched some of the proceedings last week. This is ringing all kinds of bells, and I'm like really restraining myself to not go in there with you today. But in verse 17, Pilate is like, all of a sudden it's like, oh yeah, I remember. That's right. We have this custom that each year during Passover, we will release a prisoner that they want released. I will grant him clemency. What is clemency? You guys know what clemency is, don't you? It's telling someone who has been convicted of a crime, in other words, they were convicted, so that means they were what? Found guilty? They were convicted of a crime, but we're going to forgive your crime. We are going to forgive your conviction, set it aside, and we're going to let you go free. So who do they choose? They choose Barabbas. Barabbas was a revolutionist, all right? He was looking to get rid of the Romans. And he was a murderer. This is an incredible, to me, an incredible example, an incredible picture of people who are in spiritual darkness. Now, not so much the revolutionary part. Sometimes a country needs, a government needs a good revolution, but I don't let me, definitely not going to go there with you today. And when things need to change, change needs to happen. Okay, I did go there, but anyway. But he was also a murderer. He was also a murderer. The interesting thing about murder. Who was the first murderer? Come on, you know this. Who was the first murderer? Cain, right? The funny thing about Cain was that there's no inkling in the Genesis account that he even wanted to repent. Matter of fact, when he was given his judgment, he whined about it being too severe. You remember that? And then he goes out of the presence of the Lord and he starts this lineage of which you have this lineage that there are people that are, they're basically, it's a family group that is basically anti-God. So really, there's your antichrist right there. It comes right out from Cain. And how ironic yet appropriate that the life of Jesus was exchanged for that of a murderer. But in reality, going back to the Sermon on the Mount, the life of Jesus has been exchanged for murderers all throughout history, hasn't it? And that Jesus died for the sins of the world, including the sins of the murderer, including the sins of Barabbas, but even more importantly, including the sins of you and me. Getting back to Pilate on this, though. He tries to do the right thing, but he does so for the wrong reason. He wants to release Jesus, so he sees the legal loophole. Remember this? This is all happening in court. He sees the legal loophole of granting him clemency rather than formally declaring him not guilty. It's still a form of injustice. It's still a form of justice severely perverted. And I see this with folks that they want to do the right thing. They honor Jesus. But they do so for the wrong reason. They honor him as a good teacher, as kind of the cool hippie rabbi. Of course, that idea has kind of gone out the window some. Or they honor him as a strong moralist, or someone with strong ethics, or someone who is a great teacher, but they do not honor him as Lord. They do not honor him as Lord. So he's honored, but for the wrong reasons. Which really actually takes us back to half measures, doesn't it? That is, people will recognize Jesus as something other than who he is. And so, verse 23 through 25 here, it says they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and the chief priest prevailed. In other words, Pilate allowed the voices of the crowd, the voices of the world, the voices of the Antichrist to sway his decision. And instead of standing up for truth, instead of standing up for righteousness, instead of standing up for Jesus, what does he do? But he capitulates to those voices. Matthew says that he goes over and grabs a basin and he washes his hands, says, "I am innocent of this man's blood." Well, guess what? His name got put in the Apostles' Creed as Jesus crucified under Pontius Pilate. His conscience was swayed by the prevailing voice of the age. You and I hear it all the time. Every time you turn on a radio, a television, look at a website, read somebody's tweet. I don't tweet. I don't know that I ever. Any of you tweet? I don't think any of you tweet. All right. It's okay if you do. All right. Okay. All right with it. I just don't do it. That's all. All right. Okay. They're swayed by the prevailing voices of the age. And we allow those voices to drown ourselves out or drown out the voice of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God often speaks to us in a still small voice, I'm convinced. Pilate was forced to decide between honor and ambition. Between principle and doing what was convenient. Honor and ambition sometimes are diametrically opposed to each other. And so is principle of doing what is right diametrically opposed to ambition. And so as I think about that, where do we find ourselves? You know, it's pretty easy to blame Pilate, and he should be blamed. But to not see the pilot in each of us. Or even better, we see the pilot in you, but we don't see it in me, right? That's easier, isn't it? That's a good takeaway from this morning, isn't it? Huh? Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 25, it says, "Then Jesus said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?'" Those are tough questions. Those were the questions that Pilate had running through his mind, through his conscience, through his heart this entire time. And he decided for himself. So the question is for each of us, and I think I'm speaking probably primarily to Christians, if not all of you are Christians, but I think this is still applicable to us as Christians, is when we look at the life of Pilate and see those areas that he failed and we see those areas that he tried to, really this is what this is. This is a cover-up. That make any sense to you? This whole thing's really just a cover-up. Let's get Jesus on the cross, let's get him killed, and let's get him out of the way. All right? Nothing's changed in 2,000 years, has it? But what are we going to do with Jesus because we have been called into a contrary life, a life that says, I desire to come after you, deny myself, take up my cross daily and follow Jesus. Which, by the way, is not a whole lot of fun. It really isn't a lot of times. But and I have talked with particularly with a friend of mine that we've talked about this at length, and we're going to continue to talk about it because I think we both need to talk about it. And he's told me about things that he knows that the Lord has told him to do. He didn't want to do them. Now, some of those, I don't blame him. And I'm glad that he's doing them instead of me, okay? Right? But he goes back to the question, we both go back to the question with each other and to ourselves, who do we belong to? Is Jesus truly Lord? And if he is, are we then truly walking in the faith? And if we are, what does that really mean? It really means that at times we're going to have to do some things that are quite uncomfortable and quite difficult, because taking up your cross daily, denying yourself and following Jesus was an illustration of something that was incredibly unpleasant, incredibly painful, and an incredibly slow, long, prolonged death. That's the illustration that Jesus uses of what it means to follow him. That might have been the path that Pilate had gone down had he decided to follow Jesus. Now, and let's not get into this, well, Jesus had to get on the cross. I understand all that, all right? I totally understand all that. But I also recognize that Pilate here had a choice. Standing before the God of truth and had the blindness to ask him, what is truth? So what are we going to do with Jesus? I think that's the question that we have to wrestle with. And so, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would empower us, enable us, and strengthen us to be any person who desires to come after you, that we would deny ourselves to take up our cross daily and to follow you. Lord, help us not to be like Pilate in trying to save our lives, but Lord, that we would lose our lives for your sake. For Lord, we confess that it does not profit us anything if we gain the whole world and lose you. If we gain the whole world and our soul is destroyed or lost. So Lord, we pray that you'd help us to follow you, to be obedient to you, to trust in you, to rely upon you. Lord, I can't imagine how difficult it probably was for Pilate. But I also know, Lord, that your word tells us that you would have had for him a grace that is greater than all of his sin, and you have a grace that is greater than all of our sin. So we pray too, Lord, that as we leave, that you would fill us again with your Spirit. As we wake up tomorrow morning, that you would welcome us to another day, that we would ask for your filling of your Spirit, that you would empower us and help us to walk in a way worthy of our calling. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.